Walking by faith. That made lots of different pictures spring into our minds, doesn't it? Well, here are a few from the internet. Is it like having angels watching over us wherever we go? Or being able to overcome the natural things in life, like being able to walk on water? Or is it walking a different path to the ordinary? And after doing a search on the internet for walking by faith, it came up with a picture from a dating page of Faith, who likes walking. Sorry, ladies, I didn't take a copy of his phone number. Walking by faith and not by sight. Faith. It can just seem like a vague concept like love and hope or peace. They can seem intangible and at times foolish to set our lives on. Does it make you think of young love, hoping in the unseen future, or of a Christian friend not set on here and now, but living because of something to do with God's love and God bringing peace? At the beginning of this chapter, the writer, Paul, a recent convert to Christianity, tells his audience, a church in Corinth, "We live by faith, not by sight." By looking through this chapter, we're going to see what walking by faith looks like, by looking to eternity, by looking to the cross, and by looking to tell this message. If we are Christians, what motivates us sharing the gospel with people? What gets us talking and what stops us talking? Verse 11 tells us Paul knows what it is to fear the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord that makes him persuade men. At the start of the chapter, Paul echoes our experience as Christians of groaning, frustrated on this earth with our failed characters and cultures, and longing to be with Christ in eternity. We who we know will make all things new. Have you felt the frustration with battling with grumbling and discontentment? Have you felt that pain, the longing in sickness, in singleness, in loneliness, in failure? Do we make that longing a longing for heaven? The thought of that joyful day when Christians believe they will be with Christ forever. We are about to see these are good questions to ask ourselves. Or maybe we don't long. Maybe we act like earth is heaven, or long for things on earth rather than the thought of heaven. Well, let's try to be honest about ourselves as we read God's words to us. Another thought penetrates Paul's mind, judgment, and everyone coming before it, all coming before God. In light of that, in light of eternity of judgment, through eyes of faith, Paul sees more than the here and now, more than earthly needs, or earthly plans, or earthly comforts. Paul fears the Lord, and that's what gets him talking. The Corinthians who this letter is written to will talk with those who live by what they see, who live for here and now and see faith as foolishness. Paul may be thought of as mad by these people giving this message, but he isn't bothered about his reputation. He's bothered about eternity and equipping the Corinthians to talk in light of it. If we pray to become bold in communicating the gospel, we kind of expect to suddenly become an extrovert or to suddenly lose all sense of embarrassment so we could walk up and down Cathedral Square with our sandwich board on. Being bold and telling all those tourists out there exactly who Jesus is. Well, rather than praying for game show host enthusiasm, should we be praying we groan more, longing to be in heaven more, wanting to be with Christ more, knowing that, as verse 4 tells us, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, and that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The here and now will be removed, and eternity will be all there is. So let's get our thoughts away from always wanting to be a different weight or drained on thoughts of clothes or making demands of relationships and being discontent with our lot, so that by seeing by faith and not by sight will lead us to share the living, giving message of the cross of Christ. So that by not seeing here and now as life, but seeing heaven and judgment, we will start talking about Christ. When you read these verses, were you instantly discouraged? Did you think, I'm rubbish at sharing my faith? Or, I should do that more, I know I meant to. Or, I'm just terrified. Or did you want to hear more about faith in Christ and what that means because it's completely new to you? Well, let's not be people who feel that we need to be better or have a level of evangelism or shoehorn conversations on people. Let's be people who are compelled, not by duty, not by responsibility, but by the love of Christ himself. So when we feel powerless or wordless in evangelism, let's not panic or stop talking, but let's look to his love. Man, we do love to put burdens on ourselves of our responsibilities, don't we? But here, what will start us talking is a knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who want to know more about this love, his love wasn't an expression of love which was ultimately powerless, and it just made us feel loved, but a purposeful, peacemaking mission done by God himself, which produces life. That peace we spoke about right at the start, well, by looking to the cross, we are about to see peace isn't vague and intangible, but that Christ died, and this is the biggest peacemaking mission in the whole of history. The cross, this one death from one man meant peace. But peace with who? In a war-torn world, with us all suffering relational breakdown, peace is something we long for, isn't it? But as U2 tells us, hope and history don't rhyme. History tells us, humanly speaking, peace seems impossible. But God acted to bring us a different peace, peace between us and him. Not nations or individual human relationships, but humanity and divinity. A peace that is needed because of what God rightly held against us, our sin. And verse 15 shows us what sin is. Whatever the word sin conjures up in your mind, be that murder or your routine stumbling block that no one sees but that we all have, let's not forget what the Bible calls it. Verse 15, living for ourselves and not for him, living for ourselves rather than living for God himself. And there's nothing worse in all the world than that. And so there's nothing better in the world than its cure. It's always good to steal a bit of wisdom from someone else. So in a wiser man's words, what shows God's hatred of sin more than the cross? What shows God's love to you more than the cross? If you want to know exactly what sin deserves, you have to understand the cross. If you want to know how infinitely deep the rot of sin reaches, you have to think through all the implications of the cross. If you want to know how far God was willing to go to rescue you from sin, you have to see his precious Son hanging on the cross for you. The cross, this one death from one man, bringing the only way of peace. God hasn't passively let sin go unconsidered, but has actively and totally dealt with it. What is God's love? What is the message of reconciliation? It is the one death of Christ bringing peace between God and us. Peace was needed because we live for ourselves. Peace can be granted because God had Christ die for us, die for our sin. Christy said to her little daughter Annika the other day that Christ's death means he takes what we deserve. Annika still looked confused. Christy explained, it's like mummy sitting on the naughty step for what Annika did. After long, thoughtful frowns, Annika shook her head and said, no, but mummy, you didn't do anything wrong. That's kind of what peace or reconciliation is like. Verse 21 tells us that he, Christ, had no sin, no wrongdoing, took the punishment for our sin, for us, to be at peace with God. As much as we love Christy, she isn't perfect, or somebody told me so anyway, but Christ is. And therefore, he doesn't pay for his own punishment, but he can pay for ours. The cross of Christ showed Paul, though he used to regard Christ, in verse 16, from a worldly point of view, that now through eyes of faith he knows Christ is the way God makes peace with man. Do we think this? He is a prophet, a good man, a teacher, perhaps a great historic figure with a long beard. Or do we see him as the only way of gaining peace with God? When Paul became a Christian, his view not only changed of Christ, but of other people. That those who had accepted Christ's death were new. This living for self had gone and something new had come. Verse 17 tells us and calls us new creations. Before, for one second, we think this could be our doing, our efforts, our religiosity, let's look at verse 18. All is from God. If we've already forgotten verse 14 and 15, let's remember God is doing the acting. God is doing the reconciling. God is not holding sin against us. God made Christ to be sin. God has dealt with our old way of living and made us new. As verse 15 tells, they now live for him who died for them and was raised again. Here it is a few more borrowed words. The initiative is certainly not ours. We have nothing to offer, to contribute, to plead. In William Templeton's memorable phrase, all is of God. The only thing of my very own which I can contribute to my redemption is a sin from which I need to be redeemed. So are you at peace with this great God who has acted so we can be forgiven and live for him? Paul in this passage persuades you to be reconciled to God, and today I want to do the same. We need to accept this one death through this one man so we can be at peace with God himself. This is a message that convinces them, compels them, and persuades them to say, be reconciled to God. It is because of God's actions that we act. I've just arrived in the country, but this year you guys have been looking through chapters 3 and 4, which tell us it's because of the hope that we have through him that we are very bold. And it's because of God's mercy that we have this ministry. Christians don't spread a message of themselves, their actions, or their goodness, but of God, his actions and his goodness. In fact, as chapter 2 tells us, we are to God the aroma of Christ, and our job is to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. A message which is all from God. We declare his peace plan. God communicates his appeal through Christians sharing his message. But what does this mean for us today? Do you still consider people from a worldly point of view? Are we seeing by sight rather than by faith? Then look to the coming judgment. Look to the temporary state we are in. Not thinking here and now, but then and finally what will be. Let's not fix our eyes on earth, but on eternity and on the cross. What takes your eyes off these things? Is it when we think that here and now is the best there is? That relationship, those belongings, that status? Is it that busyness of looking after kids or looking to a partner for happiness? Or is it that we are falling in love with living for ourselves again? Loving worshipping ourselves, loving grumbling because nothing is ever good enough, loving just considering ourselves and not others. Rather than us longing for heaven, are we grappling, trying to be contented without God? Set your eyes back on eternity, back on the cross of Christ, where you were forgiven, where you stopped living for yourself, where eternity became what you long for and God's message what you tell. Are you eager to tell? Well, tell of him, of his work, of his love, of his peacemaking mission through Christ. Be compelled by the God who has given you a ministry to tell of his work. It isn't a job to be done, but a living God to be shared. This may be very new to you, to think of people not just as friends you share memories with, colleagues you share days with, statistics that keep the world ticking over, to but what the Bible says. People who need to be made at peace with God, people who await eternity. Well, would you look to eternity, look to the cross, and listen to this message of God himself acting to bring peace through Christ, a peace that we so desperately need. If we're going to be people who walk by faith and not by sight, let's forget about angels or trying to walk on water. And no, it's about living in light of eternity, the cross, and telling his message that Christ is the way of peace.